is thy faithfulness. You can trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, but you cannot trust in man because he will always let you down. Last week I communicated to Pastor Vince how we will be seeing the stoning of Stephen and how we will see Jesus standing beside God the Father and welcoming him to heaven. We won't make it there today. I apologize, brother. I didn't want to take anything away from the sermon that Stephen preached, so we will be digging in deeper. We have seen how the history of the nation of Israel was not so clean and pretty as they thought. We saw last week how they rejected Joseph and how they rejected Moses. So today, will you please find your way to Acts chapter 7, verse 35. We have been studying the life of Stephen, and we have seen how God had done amazing things through Stephen. People in the early church were able to see what a God-controlled man actually looks like. And we have been able to see what a God-controlled man actually looks like as we study the words here in Acts. Stephen has set the bar high. It's not out of reach. But for a lazy person, it's unattainable. Stephen's actions showed us that he loved God with all his heart and all his strength. Stephen's actions showed that he loved his neighbor like he loved himself. God used Stephen because Stephen was ready to be used by God. Don't miss that point. Stephen was used by God because he was usable. And as we saw last week, Stephen is standing before the council in Jerusalem, having to defend himself against the charges of blasphemy. And I made the point to you, and I wanted you to understand and to recognize that the way in which he defended himself, he did it by using the Word. He had the Word in his heart, and he was ready to share the hope that was within him. And he did it so wonderfully. He didn't have the scrolls in front of him and reading from the scrolls. He didn't have a commentary in his hand to go back and check anything. He did not say, well, I think God may have said this. Or he didn't say, or God might have done this. He didn't do that. He knew the Word. He knew what he knew, and he knew how to preach it. He was sure of himself. Stephen has set the bar high. Stephen has challenged all of us, and that's great. We need to be challenged. It's wonderful to be challenged. We do not ever want to quit growing. Adrian Rogers says, if you're growing, you're a tree. If you're not growing, you're a post. We don't want to be a post. We want to be growing. We want to grow. And can I say that you guys encouraged me by your growth? You know, I had a family come up last week that was sharing what they had seen in the text in their family time. That gets me excited, you know. That's what pastors love to hear. They love to hear that their flock is growing and that they're opening the Word of God outside of these walls. That keeps us excited. You are encouragers to us. So keep it up. Now, last week we saw how Stephen was defending himself by giving the council a wonderful history lesson. He had their undivided attention as he talked about the nation of Israel because we learned they really loved their history and they loved their nation. And so far, he has answered the charges of blasphemy against God. He has shown that he believes in the same God that they claim to believe in. He wants Israel to know that just because you believe that Jesus is the true Messiah, it does not mean that you do not believe in the God of Israel. As a matter of fact, Jesus is the God of Israel. Amen? Now, the reason that Stephen is going back to the beginning of the nation of Israel is to show everyone that as a nation, they have always been rebellious against God. He has pointed out how the 12 patriarchs rejected God's chosen one. They had sold Joseph off to the Gentiles. He reminded them that the nation of Israel rejected Moses, the one that God had sent to deliver them. So Moses left, and he went and lived with the Gentiles for 40 years. That brings up an interesting point, doesn't it? The 12 patriarchs reject Joseph the first time. The Gentiles of Egypt took him in. But the second time, they accepted him. The nation rejected Moses the first time and he went to the Gentiles. But the second time, they accepted him. The Jewish nation rejected Jesus the first time and the gospel went to who? The Gentiles. When will the nation accept Jesus? On his second coming. Go look it up. But by showing how in history that the forefathers of the council had been rebellious against God from the beginning, Stephen has made the case that they were blasphemers, not him. Your history that you love so much proves that. The Jews said that they would have known if Jesus was the Messiah. And Stephen says, you missed every chosen one that God has sent to you, so what makes you think that you're going to see this one? Stephen is a master when it comes to debating. Why? Because he has the truth on his side. Just like Pastor Ryan said, when you have the truth, you don't have to make up a bunch of stuff and worry about all that. You just preach the truth. So let's see how Stephen reveals the truth to the Sanhedrin. So now Stephen's going to show how they have missed the Messiah by using the words of Moses. The words that everyone in the room that day had memorized. Let's pick it up at verse 35. This Moses, whom they rejected, saying, who made you a ruler and a judge? This man God sent as both ruler and redeemer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush. This man led them out performing wonders and signs in Egypt and at the Red Sea and in the wilderness for 40 years. This is the Moses who said to the Israelites, listen to what he said, God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. Stephen, let the word do the talking for him. God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. Listen. Not only did the people know that Moses was God's chosen one because he had performed all the wonders and signs. Everybody in that room understood that. But listen, everybody in that room also knew that Jesus had performed miracles and signs. He did it for 3.5 years right there in their hometown. Everyone knew Deuteronomy 18:15. That was part of being raised Jewish. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It goes on to say, it is to him you shall listen. They didn't like that part. When Stephen brought this up, their wheels should have started turning in their head. They know what Jesus did. Remember when we studied John chapter 6 and Pastor Ryan covered the feeding of the 5,000. What did the people say after they saw that miracle? John 6:14. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, this is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world. He's doing what Moses said he would do. This is the one. The lay people knew it. The people on this council knew it, but they wanted to suppress the truth. Jesus was the prophet that was like Moses. Listen to the comparisons. Moses said, he will be like me. Moses was a deliverer from his own people. So was Jesus. He was Jewish. Moses left a palace to deliver his people. Jesus left the glories of heaven to deliver his people. Moses was a shepherd. Jesus is the shepherd. Moses was a redeemer. Jesus is the great redeemer. Moses led his people out of bondage, and Jesus is still today leading his people out of bondage. Now, Stephen didn't say all of this. He didn't have to. He let the people who were sitting there, he just let them sit and think. And they're thinking about what Moses did, and they're thinking about what Jesus did. They knew what Scripture said, and they knew what Jesus did. the signs and miracles that Jesus did were still fresh in their minds. They had not forgotten what this man had done. Listen, why is Stephen on trial before them? Because he's preaching the name of Jesus. Jesus is fresh in their mind. They hadn't been able to shake that yet. And you know the biggest parallel? The biggest parallel between Moses and Jesus is that they were both rejected by the ones that they came to save. They are all just sitting there saying nothing. They do not know how to respond to the truth. They cannot dispute it. And they don't want to say they agree with it. Since they're not talking, Stephen continues. Since you have accused me of blaspheming the law, let's take a look at how you've handled the law that God has given you. Verse 38. This is the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him at Mount Sinai and with our fathers. Listen to what he says. He received living oracles to give to us. And what did we do with the law or the living oracles? What did he do? Verse 39. Our fathers refused to obey him, but thrust him aside, and in their hearts they turned to Egypt, saying to Aaron, make for us gods who will go before us. As for this Moses who led us out in this land in Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And they made a calf in those days and offered a sacrifice to the idol and were rejoicing in the works of their hands. Stephen has just shown the court that he is a believer in the law. He believes that the laws are living oracles, not dead rules. He stated that God has given us the law. God has ordained the law. Those words are God's law. So he said, I'm not against the law, but our fathers were. Hey, you want to talk about disobedience to God's law? Let's take a look at your own history. Our fathers refused to obey. They refused. Their hearts were back in Egypt. Even though God had shown himself in such a tremendous way, he had shown his love to his people. He had taken them out of bondage, and the people rejected his love. They didn't care what God had to say. All they were concerned about was their own selfish desire. They rejected the law. And look what happened to them. Verse 42. But God turned away. Oh man, you never want to hear that, do you? But God turned away and gave them over to worship the host of heaven. And that it is, and as it is written in the book of the prophets, did you bring to me slain beasts and sacrifices during the 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? You took up the tent of Moloch and the star of your god Rephan, the images that you made to worship, and I will send you into exile beyond Babylon. And it happened just as he said. They wanted to worship the stars, and God gave them over to their own heart's desire. And God sent them into exile into Babylon. I don't know if they had crickets back then, but I think that's the only sound that you could probably hear in that room at this time. They all knew that because of their rebellious hearts, because of their rejection of the law, God sent them to Babylon. They all knew that this was the consequences of the sin of a nation. Keep in mind, people, all the indictments that Stephen has brought against the forefathers, he's going to bring against these guys. So keep that in mind as we walk through here. Well, I guess since there were still no interruptions, Stephen just keeps on with what he has to say to the self-righteous panel of people. I guess this was no time to let up, so Stephen's on a roll. He said, We talked about the law. Let's talk about this temple that you worship. Let's take a real look at the history of the temple. Verse 44. Our fathers had the tent of witness in the wilderness, just as he who spoke to Moses directed him to make it, according to the pattern that he had seen. Our fathers, in turn, brought it in with Joshua when they dispossessed the nations that God drove out before our fathers. So it was until the day of David, who found favor in the sight of God and asked to find a dwelling place for the God of Jacob. But it was Solomon who built a house for him. Yet, verse 48, yet the Most High does not dwell in houses made by hands, as the prophet says. Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Did not my hand make all these things? So Stephen reminds all of them about the history of the temple. Where was the first tabernacle of witness? In the wilderness, right? Who ordained that? God did. How do we know that? Well, the Word tells us that God gave the plans to Moses on how to set up the tabernacle. And as they set it up, they would take it back down as they moved, and they would set it up again, just as God had instructed. Again, Stephen is defending himself. Stephen says, I'm not against the temple. Don't accuse me of that. I acknowledge that God himself ordained the temple. God started the temple. Now, before I go any further, I want to draw out this point here of what Stephen says about the temple. Stephen has already said, I want to point out what Stephen has already said about God, which sets up statements about the temple. One of the themes of the first part of Stephen's address is that God is omnipresent. Stephen has already brought that up. He has shown that God had revealed himself in many places that were outside of the promised land in which the temple was now standing at that time, okay? So God revealed himself in the Ur of Chaldees. God gave Abraham the promise of numerous descendants. And went from Ur and from Haran. God sent him to Canaan. So God has revealed himself in those areas. In Egypt, God punishes Israel's oppressors and leads Jacob's offspring to freedom. Okay, so the point is that God is universally present. He can be worshipped anywhere. Therefore, the temple in Jerusalem is not the only place where God's people can worship him. But that's what they were teaching. That's what they taught. They loved that temple. Remember when the woman at the well, when we studied that in John? What did she ask Jesus? Remember John 4:19. The woman said to him, Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. It ain't good to be known as a prophet in Israel. I just want to point that out. But our fathers, she said, worshipped on this mountain. But you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you don't know. We worship what we know. For salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and listen to what he says, and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. He says that's what the Father's looking for. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth, not just a place. And Stephen has so wonderfully brought this to light right before their very eyes. Watch this. God has established the tabernacle in the wilderness for his people. And this is what they used until the time of David. David said, that ain't right. That ain't right. Our God shouldn't have to live in a tent. So in his heart, he wanted to build the temple, right? He wanted to build the temple. Verse 46. So it was until the days of David, verse 46, who found favor in the sight of God and asked to find a dwelling place for the God of Jacob. And Stephen goes on to say, verse 47, but it was Solomon who built a house for him. So we must ask, why did Stephen point out that it was Solomon that built the temple? Why did he make the point to say that God allowed Solomon to build the temple? Well, because they had grown to worship the temple and not God. They worshiped the building and not God. They were more proud of bricks and mortars than of God. Say it ain't so. The point that Stephen is making, this temple that you so dearly love is not even the one God ordained to be built. Hey, where's Solomon's temple? Well, it ain't here. The temple that Solomon built had been destroyed. The one that Zerubbabel built after that, not there either. As a matter of fact, the temple that you worship is the one that Herod built. And what is it known as? Herod's temple. So if you're accusing me of blasphemy against the temple, well, it ain't the one that God built. God ordained Solomon to build the temple, but that was only temporary. God wiped that out. And then when it came to Zerubbabel's temple, that one was destroyed too. And now what you have is Herod's temple. And you just give it a few more years, and it'd be gone too. God is not in that temple that you so dearly love. Listen, you can't go wrong by using the word. And Stephen uses the scripture to show who God really is. And to show that God is not what man makes him to be. Verse 47, but it was Solomon who built a house for him. Verse 48, you got to love this. Yet the Most High does not dwell in houses made by hands, as the prophet said. God does not dwell in buildings that man makes. God is bigger than the box you are trying to put him in, the prophet said. God says, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Isaiah 66:1. By using history and the word, Stephen has brought to their attention that if they are going to accuse him of blaspheming the temple, then they have to bring those charges against Solomon and Isaiah because he's only repeating what they said. Or even better, he's only repeating what God said. God said, heaven is my throne. God said, the earth is my footstool. God asked the questions, what kind of house will you build for me? God is telling everyone, I am much bigger than that box you're trying to put me in. And Stephen wanted everyone there on the Sanhedrin to understand, to know, and to ask, just how great is your God? You put him in a box? Really? It's not blasphemy when you speak the truth about God, when you speak what God says about himself. God says, I'm so much bigger than that box that you want to put me in. He's not in the building. He's in the heart of every man. And that's what Stephen is asking the Sanhedrin. That's basically what he's saying to them. How great is your God? Do you understand that the earth is his footstool? Do you really understand that? Stephen did. No fear. No fear. He stood before the Sanhedrin and proclaimed how great his God is. No fear. So let's take a quick review of the points that Stephen has made so far before we get to the conclusion. This will help us better understand the meaning of this sermon as we see him bring it to a close. The false accusations that were levied against Stephen have been so masterfully put back on the accusers. The history of the nation was given back to them in a way that they could not dispute. They could not say it was not true. So Stephen, he went back to Abraham to show that he believed in the same God that they said they believed in, the God of Abraham, the God of Jacob, the God of Isaac. He brought to their attention that the 12 patriarchs was not as holy as they made them out to be, or that they claimed to be. They rejected Moses, the man that God. They rejected Joseph, the man that God was with. He brought up the point that the nation of Israel rejected Moses, the man that was sent by God. He used Scripture to remind them that the Jewish people rejected the law and preferred to build lifeless idols and worship them instead of the true God. The temple that they so much took pride in was nothing more than bricks and mortar. God is everywhere and not in a box. So Stephen has laid out a wonderful defense of false blasphemy charges. He has basically said, if I am guilty, then the entire nation from the beginning is guilty. They had nothing to say. The defense has rested his case, and the DA did not have a rebuttal. And with no rebuttal, it's time for a closing statement. And oh my, it's a good one. But we would expect no less from a God-controlled man, would we? Verse 51. You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. Whoa. What a choice of words. You stiff-necked people. You know why he selected those words? Because that was an expression that God used to describe the rebellious Israelites when they worshiped the golden calf. He brought it home to him. The Supreme Court had no difficulty understanding that term in his historical setting. They knew exactly what Stephen had just said. They knew what Stephen was implying to them. They had been rejecting God. That expression is synonymous with disobedience, and they knew it. Look, this is actually used in the agricultural world. It's when they're trying to put the yoke on the ox, and the ox is just pulling away with his stiff neck. He said, I'm not going to do what you want me to do. Don't put that on me. Stiff-necked people. He's calling them disobedient. From the beginning, you've been disobedient. I think Stephen's a little fired up now. Verse 51, you stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. The only circumcision you have is physical. You have resisted the Holy Spirit just like your fathers did. And I just gave you 50 verses of history, and there's no difference in the beginning or the end. Opposing God is the theme. God says, Joseph is my man, you reject him. God says, Moses is my man, you rejected him. God said, here's my law. You said, I don't want it. God says, I'm bigger than a building, and you try to put him in a box. You're just like your fathers. There's no difference. And just to make sure that they understand what he is laying down, Stephen adds one more little detail. Verse 52. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one whom you have now betrayed and murdered. What is Stephen saying? Remember, everything against the fathers is coming to them. Look at the history of the nation and tell me, which one of these prophets did they not persecute? Which one of the men that God had chosen to proclaim the coming of the righteous one have they not killed? Just name one. Answer the charges. The charges is against you. Answer them. They have no answer. Remember, every charge that Stephen brought against the nation or the forefathers, he's bringing against them. And he just called their forefathers murderers, did he not? Well, what did Stephen just say? The righteous one came and you betrayed him and murdered him. There's no difference from the beginning to the end. It's time to stop looking at history and look at yourself. It's time to stop acting so righteous when you're not. It's time to stop trusting in your religion and trusting God. You are a bunch of blaspheming murderers. You are. And I could hear the crickets again. Stephen set the ball up on the tee and he knocked it out of the park. the court, the false accusers, and all of the people that were listening to Stephen had just had their sin revealed to them, and now they have to make a choice. Do they repent and turn from their sin and cry out for mercy from the righteous one? Or do they continue in their sin just like their forefathers, just like history has shown, and kill the messenger? We'll pick it up next week.